We are in Luke chapter 6 this morning. As we go through the Gospel of Luke verse by verse, kind of running commentary style, still in the earlier portion of Jesus' ministry, as today we're going to pick it up in verse 12 as we left off last week. And as we pick it up here in verse 12, what's going to happen is that he is going to select the 12 apostles. And already, I'm starting to think, you know, Jesus came from heaven. He was, according to Colossians chapter 1, you see it as well in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus is God, the Son, who has created all things. All things were made through him and by him. And this, the creator of the world, chooses to come down to earth in the form of a man. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he came here in order to be crucified, but he lived a life for 33 years among us. You've heard me make that analogy of what getting saved is. In that if you are drowning, you don't need somebody on the shore teaching you how to swim. You know, go like this. Look, breathe. You don't need that. What you need is somebody to jump in and pull you out. You see, that's what God did. That's what salvation is. Jesus jumped in to this world to pull us out. But in his jumping in, I'm looking at this thinking, wow, and certainly he knew this, but now I'm just kind of seeing it. You know, Jesus jumped into shark-infested waters to save us. Not just to jump into this world and experience everything that we experience as people, but the shark-infested waters were obviously the religious leaders. They hated him. He was already hated from the very time, heck, but from the very time he was born, as Herod tried to kill him when he was a baby. And so he's experienced a lot already. And with this in mind, now he's going to choose 12 guys that he is going to use to carry the gospel to the whole world. And that's what we're talking about here today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are willing to send your only son into the most dangerous planet in the universe in order to die for each one of us lepers. It is amazing to me, Lord, what you have done. I pray that we would be deeply affected by the things we read today, by the things that you speak to each one of us as individuals, as your Holy Spirit knows every person here. You know our weaknesses, Lord. You know our strengths. You know our struggles. And so, Lord, as we focus on you, may you speak to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it came to pass, verse 12, in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. As I've already blown the story, is that he's selecting his disciples and the apostles. This prayer had a purpose in it. Well, I believe all prayer does, but we can see that in Jesus' selection of these guys that we're going to meet here today, he felt the need to go away and be alone with God the Father all night long. Now, I have never prayed all night long. Maybe some of you have. I think I've talked to some people who have. It was involuntary, because they couldn't sleep, right? So I prayed all night. Praise God. God might keep you awake for that. But, and I do encourage you, if you're dealing with insomnia, a good thing to do is talk to the Lord. But remember something about Jesus, that while he is God in the flesh, he's God the Son, and he chose in his coming to this planet, he chose to live as a human being, though with all the power of God in him, he chose to be dependent on God the Father, to teach us to be dependent upon God. And so he would be found praying a lot. We read in Mark that he would get up every day before the sun came up and he would pray. Now, of course, what I'm going to say next comes by default, and it should be expected. You've got to know what I'm going to say next. And that is that if Jesus needed that kind of prayer, I wonder what we need. How could the Son of God need to and desire to be in contact with the Father at all times, and he was not even a sinner? Jesus was not a sinner, and you and I are sinners in desperate need of God's guidance, of his mercy, of his everything about him. As we get on in Luke, as it gets into, what is it, chapter 11, when the disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you realize these guys never asked Jesus to teach them to do anything but pray? Because of all the miracles Jesus ever did, it was his prayer life that struck them. Think about that. He opens the eyes of the blind and they go, wow, cool, good job. But then they watch him pray and they see an intimacy that he had with the Father that they didn't have. And that's why they go, well, could you teach us to pray? Oh, we need to be taught to pray. I need to be taught to pray. I don't think any of us prays enough. Of course, I don't follow you around, you know. You know, are you praying today? You know, I don't do any of that stuff. But I will say that you know, I just, you can read all kinds of books if you want on prayer. There's an old author named E.M. Bounds. He writes a lot of books on prayer I've read. And all those books do is make you feel like the biggest loser that ever lived. Because you don't pray like that guy does. You know, he goes on to, you know, the guy goes on to say, if you're not praying all night, if you, you know, and telling these stories, and you just walk away saying, well, I guess if I'm not praying for 5 or 6 hours a day, I'm a loser. But I want to encourage you with something. So often we'll look at a big mountain like that and say, well, I'll never climb that. And so we'll forget about it and just keep walking. But I want to encourage us all, okay, as a church, as believers on the living God, we do need to pray more. But how about this? Let's do something we can do. Let's pray just a little bit more. Because we won't pray just a little bit more if we're thinking, if I'm not praying for 3 hours, I'm useless. Why don't you just, if you know, some of you who don't pray at all, take 2 minutes out of the day, stop everything, and just pray. Stop everything and pray. God wants to talk to you, and he longs to hear from you. Jesus prayed all night. What is he praying about? I really believe that he's praying because he is going to be selecting these guys. I don't know if he had already had them in mind already, or that the Father had them in mind and it was taken from Jesus. In other words, he didn't really know that he was going to get it from the Father. I don't know how that would work. I don't any of that. But if he did know indeed who he was selecting, I will tell you this much. He was praying for them. He was praying for them by name and for their lives. And that so goes with the church too, in that in leadership, whenever somebody is going to be doing something, or somebody says, I want to be a teacher, I want to teach this or that, I want to teach the men, or I want to teach the ladies, or what, or I want to be on the worship team, much prayer must go into that on my part. Not just for them, like, Lord, is that the person that you're selecting for this, but rather, not just that, but as well, pray for them as people. Lord, help them keep walking with you. Help them see you in every dark time, in every light time. Just help them to know you. Give them the ability they need to do these things. And so all night Jesus prayed for these guys. And when it was day, verse 13, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. We got to understand something. Disciples and apostles are different things. We always call them, I do, I always call them the 12 disciples, and certainly they were disciples, because all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. You know, like all mariachis are Mexican, but not all Mexicans are mariachis. But understand this as well. Disciples are really what God's going for here. Disciple means learner. Somebody who learns, somebody who is seeking to learn. A disciple was one in that day who would follow his rabbi around. They would just hang with it. If you got yourself a rabbi, a teacher, the disciple would follow him everywhere he went and hang with him a lot. It wasn't just a matter of getting together with him once a week and doing it as I would do with people in the church. I'll get together with some people every once in a while. I'll get together with them once a week and go through the Word. And that is a form of discipleship. But as they did it, it was like, I'm going to really learn from this guy. I'm going to learn how he talks to strangers. I'm going to learn how he does this. I'm going to learn how he does that. And as I did even with Dwayne Clark back in the days when I was a baby Christian, and my old buddy Bruce, these two guys took me under their wing, and Bridget and I basically just followed them around. Seriously, we go to their house, eat their food. Oh, wait a minute, I got 100 disciples at my house, don't I? but they, in effect, they discipled us in that manner as we would go through the Word and we would go through life with them. Jesus never intended for us to make converts without making disciples. Unfortunately, in the church today, we're all about making converts. Oh, get them to say the prayer. They say this prayer, everything's going to be fine. All right, good job. Let's go get somebody else. No. We got to preach the gospel and make disciples, as Jesus would tell the disciples after he rose from the dead. And so he had disciples, at least 70 of them, because we're going to meet them in Luke chapter 10. So 70 of these guys, maybe, and then plus the 12, maybe 82 guys, and maybe more than that. So he had a lot of disciples. It wasn't just these 12 guys. But he took these 12, these bunch of disciples, and he looks at them, and he'd been praying for them all night, and he says, all right, I need 12 guys. And I want you to know that it doesn't tell us at all that he did that and that they volunteered. Because for what Jesus is going to do with these guys' lives, I just don't think anybody would ever volunteer. They're going to see things that nobody else has seen, both positive and negative. And so as he looked at his disciples, he just said, you. But I believe he called them by name naturally. What's an apostle? An apostle is an ambassador. The ambassador of the United States, for instance, in another country, represents the president of our country. He is, to that country, the president. That's what an ambassador is. And so when I was in the Navy and we traveled all around South America and Africa, we would always meet the ambassador to the United States and we always have some great ceremony or whatever. But so these guys are the ambassadors. Well, for Jesus, for these guys, they are the ambassadors. And when somebody would come to them or they would go out, Jesus is saying, you represent me. Now, we are all, in one sense, apostles because we do indeed represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this word ambassador as well, another definition of apostle is sent ones. And they are sent. And we might look at today's missionaries as apostles because we send them out to go somewhere to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, that definition as well doesn't take anybody off the hook as far as we're concerned, because when you leave this building today, you're an apostle. You are sent by God to represent God. That's only if you're a Christian. And in just common sense-wise, if you are a Christian and you don't believe your job is to represent Christ, then we need to talk. Not today. I'm going to Hawaii. Oh, really. But I will say this. These 12 were the apostles. They had the office of apostle. Not just the gifting, but they had the office of it. The Bible doesn't give us any hint whatsoever that anyone holds that office today. Very important that we understand that. You see, when Judas fell and betrayed Christ, and then Judas killed himself over all of this, As the disciples in Acts chapter 1 were waiting around for the falling of the Holy Spirit, they said, hey, we're short an apostle. Let's pick some guys over here. Let's cast lots and see which one God has. And his name was Matthias, whom they selected, whom they believe the Lord selected. We never heard from Matthias again. But then Paul came to the Lord when his name was Saul, and everyone saw him as an apostle with that official title. With that official place. And so am I saying that they selected a wrong guy in Matthias? I don't know. But it just looks to me like they were just kind of moving on their own, trying to fill a hole when Paul would be the one to fill that hole. Also, we know from Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, that there in the holy city, the foundations of that city are all named after the 12 apostles. Okay, now if there's any succession of apostles, in other words, when each time one of these guys dies, oh, we got to get a new apostle. If that were the case, then we'd have real trouble in heaven. So who are these 12 guys that are going to be on the foundations? Well, I believe it's going to be the 11 minus Judas, right? And Paul. That's my guess. But it's definitely not going to be the 12 apostles from Salt Lake City. Okay? You see, there are religions that say that we have a succession of apostles. And I just figured something out, that these religions that say there's a succession of apostles use these apostles to change doctrine, to change direction, to change everything. And those groups who do believe that they have the smart guys that were actually, you know, coming down from the succession of apostles. They are groups that have so twisted the scriptures into such knots. And I find it interesting, and bring it all the way back to a works-related doctrine. What I mean by works-related doctrine is that we have to work our way to God, work our way to God, work our way to God. Impossible. God has worked his way to us. It's a done deal. The only way you can be saved is by grace. The only way any of y'all are going to be in heaven is by his mercy. I don't care how well you did here. You could be shining bright and just sinned maybe six times in your whole life. And there you are. You've helped every old lady across the street. You have given to the Cancer Society. You have given all your money. You've done it all. And you are the most wonderful man anybody's ever met. The only reason you're going to heaven is because of God's mercy, because you're a sinner. And you don't belong there any more than I belong there. We don't belong there. But because of his mercy, we get to go because we believe. We know what he did. He died, he bled, and washed away our sins. And that's that. But we got these groups. They got to say that. And then with the Catholic Church, I can talk this way. I was Catholic. The Catholic Church, with their succession of popes, and the pope has the authority to change doctrines, to change the directions, to change everything. And everything is very interesting. It goes toward, which by the way, Peter was the first pope, they say. They can't tell you who the popes were after him, not until like 1500 or something, or no, over 1200. I can't remember the year, sorry. But that's another thing altogether. My point is this. Jesus picked 12 guys, and from those 12 guys, the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins spread out to the whole world, and look at you now. Isn't it amazing? These 12 guys. Here, one guy, Jesus. Choosing 12, and one of them was hardcore knucklehead. And look at the life that has spread throughout the centuries. And here it is, as God has given so many of you new life. We don't need a succession of apostles. We need the Holy Spirit of God and his word. That's what we need. It never changes. The message remains the same because it is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. Any other message is not from God. So there. All right. Now he's got these apostles. You guys are going to be my ambassadors, okay? You're going to go with me. 12. Why 12? Because that is the number of government as we see throughout the scriptures. And God began in Israel with the 12 tribes of Israel. For the 12 sons of Jacob. And so here they are now, 12 disciples. No, apostles, excuse me, who were disciples as well. They were not Mexican. They were not mariachis. You know, I talk that way sometimes, and sometimes you're just, you know, painting a little picture and you say a little joke and somebody doesn't get it. And they always have a talking to me afterwards, you know. Let's look at these guys. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So these are the guys. A couple of these guys have different names in the other accounts. And you say, oh, well, maybe the accounts are wrong. Not at all. I've given my wife two names. My daughters have about five names each. And Jesus would give these guys different names. And so Bartholomew in the Gospel of John is known as Nathanael. And then we see that Judas, the son of James, is called Thaddeus. And so these are the different names that we have, as well Matthew, who was called Levi when they met him at the tax booth. Now, the beautiful thing about these guys is that none of them had any real position of glory in the world when they started out. They were working guys, well, as far as we know about. So some of these we don't know anything at all about. But there are guys from different walks of life. They had the fishermen, right? But you got to look at Matthew and Simon the Zealot, as Matthew was a tax collector working for Rome, and Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were hardcore nationalists who would have no problem killing anybody who ever worked for Rome. These guys were the ones with the picket signs yelling and screaming that they shouldn't be under Roman rule, and they used every godless manner they could in order to try to get Israel back. Had Simon the Zealot met Matthew the tax collector in a dark alley before they had met Jesus, Matthew would be dead. But now they walk with Jesus. Beautiful thing that happens in church today is that many of you would never have been friends except for Jesus. In fact, there might even be somebody here that you really didn't get along with when you were, you knew that guy, I knew that guy. And now here you are in church together. And I want to say, if you have not reconciled your problems, then you're blowing it. Because if we're to walk in love, we walk in forgiveness. And we are new creations. You see, they had all of their political views as well. So many people come into church, and I would say most conservative Christians, most evangelical Christians, are of the conservative Republican type. And there are those who are Democrats and those who are liberal Democrats. And we have all of our political parties that we stand by. But I'll tell you what, I don't care how good your political party is. It's dung compared to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Our identity is not in a political party. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And even though, politically speaking, okay, I vote conservative, big deal. You know what? I got into a fight with somebody about this. And it just drove him crazy because he kept saying to me, yeah, well, you're GOP. This guy said this and that. And it was pretty messed up what he was, and I said, yeah, so? He said, well, those are your people. What do you think of that? I said, they're not my people. Jesus is my people. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and tell me something he messed up, because he's the one I'm following. I do not follow a political party. Amen. Well, I bring all that up is because Simon, Simon the Zealot had to make a choice to remove his passion from his political drive and give that passion to the person of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we got to pay attention in the world politically. You're crazy if you don't vote your conscience. But remember what the most important thing is. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because I guarantee you, your political party will never do anything to save anybody. And Simon the Zealot had to give up his zeal for that and give his zeal to Jesus. That's the only way this works. The problem is, a lot of times in church, we have a lot of different little passions and stuff, and we end up bickering about those things. But if we had our eyes on the Lord like we're supposed to, it'd be without those problems. But it's a great thing that we do know something about some of these guys. And when you think about some of these guys, like for instance, Peter, we talked about him a couple weeks ago, so we're not going to really get into it. But Peter was the most inconsistent guy in the world. Peter talked too much. Peter was self-righteous. Peter was just, I mean, he would say something good one second, and the next second he would just turn right around to where Jesus had to look at Peter one day and just say, "Back off, Satan." Peter sometimes felt like he was Jesus' advisor. Peter told Jesus, when Jesus told everybody else, he told the whole group, says, "Okay, you're going to leave me. You guys are going to desert me. I know what's going on, so that's okay, because this is what's happening." And Peter says, "No, Lord, you are wrong." I always like those words together. Lord, Master, Supreme, you're wrong. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, I'll tell you what. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." And Peter said, "No way, totally wrong. I'll go with you to the death. I know what these other guys do. I understand. They'll leave you because I know how they are. But I'm Peter. I'm the rock. And I'm not going to leave you." In fact, the Bible tells us that then the other guys were emboldened by Peter's argument to where they said, "We're with Peter. We're not leaving you either." So he caused them to sin by his zeal and self-righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful guy Peter is. "Hey, Jesus, what are you thinking? Maybe you should have prayed two whole nights before you selected Peter. Didn't pray enough, did you?" Peter then, still trying to prove himself worthy, chops off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus, you know, "Oh, no, no, Peter, no, no, don't do that. No, put it away, put it away. And Jesus, "Sorry, guys, still working on him." James and John, we're going to find as we go on here in the Gospel of Luke, that they were called the sons of thunder, as we read that in Mark chapter 3 in the listing of the disciples. They're called the sons of thunder. Because these guys were just, well, I think they got their name because when they went through Samaria and the Samaritans rejected Jesus, James and John said, "Let's kill them." Jesus said, "No, you don't know what spirit you're of." He says, "I didn't come to destroy life, I came to give life." But these guys were like, "Hey, I'm all Jesus, and anybody that doesn't like Jesus, I'll kill. And that's it." They even cited the Old Testament scriptures. You know, Elijah called fire down from the sky. You know, Jesus, it would be scriptural for us to go ahead and kill them. And so Jesus called them sons of thunder. They were fishermen. They were brothers, James and John. Notice they come in pairs. Simon, who is named Peter. So Peter and Andrew, his brother. Then James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. So they come in pairs. I wonder if they're the ones. Everybody got your buddy? You got your buddy? Okay. All right. Now we're going to Samaria. Everybody got your buddy? All right. And they all had their buddies. James and John were brothers and fishermen. Peter and Andrew were brothers. I'm guessing Andrew was a fisherman as well. But the horrible thing about Andrew is that Andrew is always described in the scripture as Peter's brother. Andrew didn't seem to have an identity of his own. He was Peter's brother. Oh, great. But it was Andrew, as you read in John chapter 1, who led Peter to the Lord. In a group of the disciples of the Lord, in this group, some of you play second fiddle to somebody else. And you know what? It may be your calling to remain second fiddle your whole life. As we sing that awesome hymn, we won't be singing it today, but that it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. But we are so full of selfish advancement in our own hearts for our own lives that we so often Just forget that, you know what, maybe God has the best thing for me in where I am and what he's doing with me. And so everywhere Andrew went, they say, oh, and this is Andrew? I say, Andrew, never heard of you before. He goes, it's Peter's brother. You're Peter's brother? Oh, is Peter around? Did you bring Peter? Some of you know what that's like. And so that was his position in all of this. Philip, we don't know much about him. We see another Philip who was selected to serve in the church in Acts chapter 6 and then in Acts chapter 8. I believe it is that Philip who goes and preaches and shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. So this Philip, I just don't think we hear much about him at all. Bartholomew, I mean, really, who the heck is he? We see him in John chapter 1 as Nathanael, who when he... Nathanael is the guy that is in... Jesus says, oh, look, here's a guy who's got no guile. See, Nathanael was the one who said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When they said, hey, we found the Messiah. He goes, no way, really? He goes, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, oh, yeah, right, Nazareth. Oh, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And then he goes and sees Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, here's a guy who's no guile. What he means is, here's a guy who says what he means and means what he says. He had no problem, just like a little kid. A little kid will say anything to anybody. And some people have that as an adult. And that can be bad. You expect it out of little kids. You know, like my nephew when he was about 4 years old. Standing behind this really weird looking guy at the store. Turns to his mom and says, Mom, you remember how you told me not to stare at weird-looking people? There's one right there, and I ain't staring. That's who Bartholomew was. Why would God pick these people? Matthew the tax collector, we know about him. And he's got a good story. Good, you know, as he had left the tax booth and all of that. And then we have Thomas, who was known as Doubting Thomas. His name means the twin. Some believe that he looked just like Jesus. And but they called him the twin. But he was Doubting Thomas because he's the guy that just said, you know what, I'm not going to believe Jesus rose from the dead until I see the scars in his hands and all that, you know. But, you know, Thomas... Yeah, I don't know. He's a hard one to figure out, actually. But there's nothing wrong with Thomas in his doubts because, you know, he was just a thinking guy. I think that there's a lot of thinking guys in the church today, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Saying, you know what, I just can't believe that until I've seen this. You know, but here's the deal. Those who just go ahead and believe it and walk it, they'll get there a lot sooner than the thinkers. As Jesus told Thomas, well, blessed are you who've seen, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. And where the seeing comes in is when they start walking in. As you start walking with the Lord, you start to see the Lord. But some people say, I'm not going to walk with him until I see him. And so it's a slower process. James, the son of Alphaeus, who is said to be Jesus' brother, whether it's his relative or what. I don't know. This is the James who wrote the book of James. And then Simon, called the Zealot, which, by the way, this James as well, would be the one that in Acts chapter 12 seemed to be like the one kind of, I don't know, the heading up the church, so to speak. I don't know. Because it was James, the brother of John, who was martyred just before we see this other James in that chapter. But Judas, the son of James. And so I believe we had a father and son deal going here. He's called Thaddeus, by the way, in the Gospel of John. And then we have Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. This Judas Iscariot guy, was the only one of the 12 apostles who was from Judah. The rest of these guys were from Galilee, which is kind of funny because it's like, here it is. They probably expected great things from him because Judah is where Jerusalem was, where the absolute capital, the center of what God was doing with Israel. That's where it was all going down. But Jesus went up into the northern area where the northern tribes were, who really never really did walk with God. And this is where he's picking his guys from. He's picking his guys really from the bottom of the dumpster. And so when you look at Judas and you say, well, here's one guy that's not at the bottom of the dumpster. He's from the land of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. But Jesus knew in John chapter 6, he says, I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil. Jesus knew what he was doing. You say, well, wait a minute. Why did he choose Judas? I don't get that. Well, first of all, if you're going to talk like that, ask yourself this question. Why did he choose you? The next thing is that God knew what was going to happen. Judas was a guy who, I think he just needed to be there. Maybe. Now, first of all, trying to get our minds wrapped around this one. Jesus said that offenses would come, but woe to him by whom they come. In other words, somebody was going to do what Judas did. Jesus chose Judas, and maybe it's for you and I to just know something. We live in a church filled with disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are every once in a while going to meet a Judas. When we do, we can know that we don't have to get bent out of shape about our relationship with God. We just keep walking. But okay, there's a Judas. All right. Now, that doesn't mean go around and look for that. I think so-and-so's a Judas. I think he's a Judas. No, you don't know who the Judases are. You have no clue. Neither did the other 11 guys. 3 years later, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And they're all going, oh, no, is it me? And every one of us think they should have just said, it's Judas. Because he's the one with the shifty eyes and he keeps stealing money. Not at all. It was just they had no clue. So he played the part very well. So stop looking for Judases and just make sure you're not one of them. I will say this about these guys. Why did Jesus select them? Well, first of all, none of them are really great guys. But there was something that he saw in them. And I get this from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. As Paul says to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. You know who the Lord's looking for to use to his glory? Faithful people. And you know what's great about that? It doesn't matter if you're a knucklehead. You could be the greatest knucklehead that ever lived, but if you're a faithful knucklehead, he can use it. What I mean by faithful is that you're always there. You've heard me say it, and I am going to stand by this statement forever, and that is 90% of success is showing up. That's what he's looking for, somebody who will show up. And you've heard me relate this to our animal friends, dogs and cats. God wants dogs on his team. He is not interested in cats. You cat lovers, you know, go ahead and miss the point now. But cats are on their own agenda. Amen. Amen. Cats are on their own agenda. They don't care about you. They don't care about you. But if you want them to come, you can't say, kitty, kitty, come here. Come on, kitty, kitty. Because you can't say that. The cat says, I'll think about it. And sometimes the cat does come. You say, see, he's a good cat. Well, he felt like coming. It wasn't like he had any real devotion to you. It's like, yeah, I feel like going over there. Since you're calling, I'll go ahead and come. Well, the time that the cat always comes is when you shake the box of food. You can always get him to come because there are some people that are always here for the potlucks and nothing else. And these are cats. Cats won't let you really know what they want. They act like you ought to know what they want. They look, they stand by the door. Meow. Meow. Out. Out. And you go, okay, you let the, you open the door, and the cat just stands there and looks at you. Well, go out. And the cat will turn around, walk the other way. Dogs, on the other hand, they want to please. They're always there. Now, my dogs, I had two of them. They drove me crazy because of their faithfulness. You walk out in the backyard, they just hear that door open and they go, it's Kevin, it's Kevin, go get him. It's Kevin. Hi, hi, we were just around here. We dug a couple holes and I know, and well, you know, I know you don't like that, but I'm just so happy you're here. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do? And I go, okay, stop there. You know, I'm going to give you your food. They'll eat the food and they go, okay, now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You can teach dogs tricks. I could put on Kelpie's nose, you could put a big old piece of meat on his nose and he'll just stand there and wait for you to say it's okay to eat it. Because he wants to please you so bad. And so we've got this really, these dogs that are faithful. You call them, they come running. That's how dogs are. And you want to know the difference between, and so they're faithful, okay? They are faithful animals. Cats are not faithful animals. And if you're still in doubt about my presentation here. Have you ever heard of a rescue cat? A seeing eye cat. All right. Okay. You know what? Cats are good for one thing. Probably, but I don't know what that is. But the church is loaded down with cats and dogs. And, you know, you might be, here's the deal. When I got saved, I want you to know my life was so faithful to sin. When it called, I came running. I was faithful to my own appetites. I was so faithful to my own appetites. I honestly, truly did not care about anybody else in this world. I didn't care about Bridget. She was my girlfriend at the time, but I don't care what she thought. And I let her know, I don't care what you think. I was a very, very horrible man, but I was faithful. I was faithful to me. The Lord saved me. And he put his hand on me and he said, you know what, I think I can use you. And he took that faithfulness. And I tell you what, I am not, you know, the more I think about these things, I know how faithful I'm not. But the Lord, as he looked at Paul, he says, there's a guy that I'm going to count as faithful. I know he's going to show up when I call him. I know he's going to show up all the time. And there are people in this church that, you know, you're here all the time, you're in my face all the time, and maybe you do get on my nerves, but I'll tell you what, you're the one God's going to use. Now, this is the thing with Tito. Corey. Sorry, I got a name for everybody, all right? You know what? He was just here all the time in my face. I was like, just like Kelpie, you know, put a piece of meat on Tito's nose, man. He'd just be right there. And you know, we had to send him off to Peru, you know. But he's a dog. God said, there's a faithful guy. And then God gives his Holy Spirit and enables You're not enabled before you come to the Lord. He doesn't look at you and say, "Ooh, I could use him because he's good at this or he's good at that." No, all he's looking for is dog or cat. You're a cat, I can't use you. You're a dog, I can use you. These guys are all dogs. Although one was a pit bull. He came down and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and said, "Oh my goodness, I'm not going to be able to get to this part. This is so good because I haven't even done the good part yet." And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them. He was the absolute center of attention, of course, as these crowds came, not just from Jerusalem, not just from Judea or Israel, but even north of there, and Gentiles were coming to him, non-Jews. They were all coming to him to touch him and to hear him. They knew that their only hope was him. However, these are people, a lot of these people we call of the multitude, a lot of them just wanted one thing from him. Think about that for a second. A lot of people just want one thing from him. They're like cats. I'll tell you what, Jesus was surrounded by a whole bunch of dogs and cats. These weren't all dogs. A lot of these were cats. I tell you, because in John chapter 6, Jesus even says, "I know why you're here, because I fed you yesterday. You want a sandwich. I want to give you eternal life, and you want a sandwich? Is that it?" And so many people wanted to be healed of their physical ailments, but not of the real problem. Of the heart, to be forgiven of their sins and to know they can be with him forever. And so many people come to the Lord, as the people come to the door of this church during the week and they say, "Hey, I need a handout. And I hear church, you know, you're Christians, you got to give it to me. I don't want your Jesus, I just want this from him." And so many people even here today, you're not here because you really want Jesus. You're here because you want him to do one thing or another thing, but you want him to stay away from these areas of your life completely. And you know what? The thing about my God is that he will touch you in the areas you want him to. You have a problem here, you pray to him, he may deal with that and he may fix it, but it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. But he just wants you to know he's good and he loves you. But in order to go to heaven, you must surrender your entire being to him. And that you would be here this morning, not just to hear, but also to be healed. Or not just to be healed, but to hear. And the healing we need is that spiritual healing. You know, trust me, if you know you have some physical ailments, that's not the problem. But they knew where they could get their fix. And so these were of the multitude. And then he lifted up his eyes toward the disciples and said, "Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Let me tell you something about this. I'm going to try to do all of this, all the way to 26, in 7 minutes. So please, comments to a minimum. This is what many people see as that parallel passage to Matthew chapter 5 of the Beatitudes. Jesus, it's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but here he came to a level place and he taught this. Some people say this is just the same thing and then it's just recorded in a different place here in Luke. But the problem with believing it's the same thing is that Jesus would indeed teach similar things everywhere he went. 3 years he went. He didn't have CDs or the internet ministry. He had to go and they would do a lot of repeat studies, okay? So a lot of the same ideas in different places, naturally, because these people didn't hear it. Those people did. And so here he is teaching the same type of a study. But I want to tell you something, that while it looks the same, this is way different. What do you mean? First of all, in the Beatitudes, he spoke to the multitude. He spoke to everybody that was there. Now here, he does have a multitude of people, but he had his disciples nearby. And he turned his eyes from the multitude, and he turned to his disciples and said, I want to talk to you guys. He says, blessed are you, happy, be happy if you're poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Now, in Matthew, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's a difference here, because he doesn't say poor in spirit here. He's talking about the physical, the material world. You say, well, wait a minute, that's not a blessing. How many of you have been really poor and thought, this is awesome? Right, none of you. It's not a blessing. He was speaking in terms of salvation, I believe, in Matthew chapter 5. And the coming to that place where you realize that you are spiritually poor, spiritually broke, and that you need the Lord. But here, he's talking about something else. Why? He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the multitude. He's talking to his disciples. They're saved. They've already come to him. So what does he say? What does he have to say to them? Hey, blessed are you poor. Wait a minute. But we're not poor, especially Matthew. He's loaded. I mean, he's got a little left over from, you know, all the stuff that he's stolen. Well, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Whoa, wait, we're not hungry. You make sandwiches out of, you know, you make a lot of sandwiches out of a couple of sandwiches. What do you mean? Blessed are you who weep. Wait a minute. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, welcome to my world. You want to be a disciple? Follow me. And if you follow me, don't be surprised if you become poor. Don't be surprised if you become hungry. Don't be surprised if you find yourself to be the saddest person that ever lived. Brokenhearted. Don't be surprised when everybody hates you. Don't be surprised when they exclude you. You see, Jesus is saying, all right, you guys are the ones that are following me. They say, yep, we're doing it. He says, we are going to walk against the grain. We will not walk with the world. Some of you came to church this morning considering maybe giving your life to Jesus, because your life's a mess and you know you're living in sin. You know you have a lot of problems and you're thinking, you know, God's the answer. I know God's the answer. And after looking at this, you're thinking, okay, maybe I can look for a different answer. But this is the truth, gang. You want to follow Jesus? It's not your best life now. Nowhere did Jesus ever teach your best life now. Jesus taught your best life later. But because you have that best life later, you can be filled with joy and happy now. As things fall apart, when you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you lose all your friends. You make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they throw rocks at you. And you are excluded in every way. Can you go? You're excluded right now from the public schools. There's no way you can go in there and preach the gospel in the public schools. You've been excluded. And people look at you like you're evil. Jesus was letting these guys know, hey, a storm's on its way if you follow me. This doesn't mean that we're going to be poor if we follow the Lord. Like, being poor is like the thing to do, or you're not holy unless you're poor. No, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying buckle up, because there's going to be some times where you're going to lose everything. There will be times when this is hard, really hard. And if you don't believe me and you think I'm looking at this in a wrong way, What about blessed are you when men hate you, exclude you, cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. This is Peter talking. He says this, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You get saved, and just as it was with my family and as it was with many of you, my family missed the days when I was on drugs. They said, well, Kevin was a lot more pleasant when he was on drugs. And I thought I was being pleasant with them, but I show up in the room and they have to think about Jesus. And they don't like that. And so I'm hated. And some of you are hated now because you follow Jesus. But he says, blessed are you because you belong to the Lord. He says, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. You know, be happy. This is awesome. And I think, what, are they crazy? Well, you know what? Verse 23 of, right there, I looked at verse 23. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, this is after they had, taken a beating, the disciples did, for speaking the name of Christ. They agreed with them, and they called for the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and every house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They rejoiced. They got beat and they rejoiced. Yeah, but what about this poor and being sad and do I have to do that if I'm a Christian? You know what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthians that they were getting duped by some false religion. These guys would come in and they are saying, you know, we've got all of this. We're the smart guys. We have it all together. And they told them all of the same lies that everybody else told them. And that is, you got to work your way to heaven. You got to work this way. You got to do what we say. You got to give us money. You got to do. And so Paul comes in and says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 30, listen to this carefully. Those of you who really want to give your life to the Lord and you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this. Are they Hebrews? Talking about those other guys coming. He goes, well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now, I'm speaking as a fool. And what he means is I'm going to boast for a second. And I shouldn't do this, but I'll let you know what I'm talking about. He says, I am more a minister of Christ. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, that means he's been whipped above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and they left him for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I'm not even sure what that means. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. Perils of the wilderness. In perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. And what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And he says, who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who's made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. You see, Paul fulfilled the very things Jesus is telling the disciples right here. In other words, you think these guys are ministers of Christ because they're rich and they have all the things that they say, they do all the weird things and teaching you to work your way to heaven. He says, I'll tell you what, you know how I know I'm a minister of Christ? Not by my degrees, not by my education, not by my wealth, but you know that I'm a minister of Christ by my scars. Because no servant is greater than his master. They beat Jesus. They hated Jesus. They led him to the cross and killed him. And we want a Mercedes. Jesus says, "You want to be my disciple? This is it." He's just saying, count the cost. Count the cost. It's going to hurt. You know, I haven't suffered very much, but I've gotten my fair share of suffering without, walking in the world anymore. But if you just walk with the Lord and be faithful to Him, you're going to see things, amazing things, but you're also going to see some horrible things. But rejoice, be blessed. You are blessed. Why? Because you belong to God. You belong to Him forever. Jesus said to His disciples, "In this world you'll have trouble, but I've overcome the world." And believe it or not, very quick, I lied to you. I've gone 12 minutes. But woe to you who are rich, for you received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Let's simplify all of that with this. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you got to follow me, no matter what it costs. If you follow the world, you may get the very things you were looking for. You might get your riches. You might get all of those things you ever dreamed of. You know what? You might never be hungry, and you're going to have party time forever until you die. Because, as he says, you've received your consolation. You have received your consolation. You got it. That's all you get. Wow. What a horrible, sad, worthless existence to live for this world, to go for all the toys and think that that's what life is about. Because if you do think that's what it's about, then that's what it will be about for you. And you will have received your reward. And that's it. Is it a sin to be rich? No. Paul makes that very clear in 2 Timothy as he says, those of you who are rich in this world, you know, you go ahead and do the right stuff with those riches. So this is not a big guilt trip on the rich and thinking that poor people are naturally wonderful. No, I've met a lot of real creepy poor people in my life. So that's not about rich and poor. It's about following the Lord for whatever may come. And don't try to live a life so everybody loves you. Because when everybody thinks well of you, get nervous. Because the false prophets told these people what they wanted to hear. They loved the false prophets, and the false prophets went to hell. I think I could have a huge church if I told you what you wanted to hear. Right? Because people don't want to be good, they want to feel good. People don't want to go to heaven, they just want to feel good today. You know? And so, I could just tell you, you know, as you read in Jeremiah, is that the false prophets would say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You guys are fine. Everything's good. Keep living in your sin. It's good. It's not good. And following the Lord is not easy. No. Those of you who came here not following the Lord, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Give your life to Him. You know what? It's so cool. If you give your life to the Lord this morning, you know what's so cool about that? Is that I'll know it's a genuine conversion. You don't see anybody rushing to join this club, you know? But Jesus is saying, count the cost, you disciples. Count the cost and follow the Lord, whatever may come. And I'll tell you what, I've had good times and I've had hard times. Just like everybody in the world anyway, right? And sometimes I have hard times because I do follow the Lord. And that's just part of the fun. But let's rejoice. Let's rejoice for these things. Father, thank you for your word, and just pray that we would understand more and more what it is to really follow you. And that we would truly give ourselves up, not just little pieces and parts of ourselves, but really give our lives to you and to deny ourselves, Lord, that you would be glorified in us, be it in life or death, be it in richer for poorer, sickness and health, whatever the case may be. We want to follow you. Thank you, Lord. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.